first of all, to be invited, and then the greater honor, Pastor, to be invited back. And I am so thankful for the privilege the Lord has bestowed upon me to be His messenger this morning. And I don't mind telling you, I have prayed and I have wrestled in prayer very fervently over what God would have me to preach to you this morning. As most pastors, I have a number of sermons that I could preach, some that I could kind of re-preach that God has seemed to bless and use in the past. But when I began to pray about what the Lord would have me to preach, I don't mind telling you, I did not think I heard correctly from the Lord. Because the answer I got in my prayer, I thought, no, Lord, not that sermon. Surely I've not heard you rightly. Kind of like the senior adult couple, they were sitting on their front porch. And they were in their early 80s, and they'd been married for 60 years. And the old man leaned over to the old woman. He said, Ma, for 60 years, you've been tried and true. She said, huh? He said a little louder, for 60 years, you've been tried and true. She said, speak up, old man. You know that's my bad ear. He said, for 60 years, you've been tried and true. She said, well, that makes two of us. I'm about sick and tired of you, too. And so I wondered if I had heard from the Lord rightly, but I am convinced that God has directed our time to really what is more of a testimony than a typical sermon. For in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to share with you from the Word of God and out of my personal experience a message that I have entitled Thorny Theology. Thorny Theology. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading a familiar passage here beginning in verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, so to keep me from exalting myself. One translation says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to harass me, to trouble me, to keep me from exalting myself. Three times or thrice I pleaded with the Lord about this so that it should leave me. But He, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Would you pray with me and pray for me, please, Father? I'm so thankful for the privilege you've given me to stand before this assembly of my brothers and sisters. Many of them old enough to be my parents, but each of them who know you as Lord are my brothers and sisters in the faith. I thank you for the collective hundreds and hundreds of years that this assembly has spent in service to you and to your local churches. I pray you would bless them today, encourage and instruct each of us today from this simple proclamation of your word, and we make our prayer this day in the strong name of Jesus. And all the people of God said, Amen. Thorny theology. As good Bible students, you know the Bible says much about the issue of thorns. For example, thorns are a sign of sin. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God came and pursued them in Eden's garden and pronounced a curse upon the serpent, pronounced a curse upon the woman, even pronounced a curse upon the man and even creation itself. And part of that curse that God announced to the man, He said, that you will now produce from the earth will produce thorns and thistles. Thorns are a sign of sin. Several months ago, when the weather started warming up, my two boys and I got out in the front yard and we started weed-eating the flower bed, pulling weeds, and we discovered that there were thorns in our flower bed. How many of you know we did not plant them there? You don't have to plant weeds. You don't have to plant thorns. They grow naturally on their own. And so it is with the nature of sin. You don't have to plant sin into the heart of a person. You don't have to plant sin into the heart of a child. They come into the world. Yes, I'm talking about your grandchildren. I'm talking about your great-grandchildren. They came into the world bearing the seed of your in-laws' side of the family, acting like they wouldn't know God if they met him in a broom closet. You don't have to teach them to sin. You have to teach them to do right, because the human heart is conceived with the sin and the sign of thorns. This is called human depravity by the theologian. I heard one pastor who was preaching on human depravity, of how we all have sin naturally occurring down on the inside of our hearts. And a man met him at the door in the handshaking line and said, "Pastor, I want you to know I don't swallow all that stuff about human depravity." And the preacher rightly said, "You don't have to swallow it, sir. It's already down on the inside of you." When our Lord died on the cross for our sin, the Bible tells us that his head was not crowned with a royal diadem. His head was crowned with a crown of thorns, as he was our sin bearer. So the Bible teaches us much about the theology of thorns. Thorns are a sign of sin. Thorns are also a symbol of suffering. In the well-loved parable of the soils, you remember Jesus said the sower went out to sow some seed, and it fell on different kinds of ground. Some fell on the stony ground, and some fell on the path, and some fell on the good ground, and some fell and the birds came and ate it up, and some fell among the thorns. And when the master teacher interpreted his own parable, he said that those thorns that choked out the seed of the Word of God, those thorns were the cares and troubles of this world. So in the Word of God, thorns are a sign of sin. Thorns are often a symbol of suffering. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that thorns are also a source of sanctification. Now, you know the word sanctification is simply a theological word that describes the process. Would you say the word process? Sanctification doesn't happen in an instant. Now, salvation does. But sanctification is the process where day by day, moment by moment at times, the Holy Spirit of God is taking the child of God and transforming them more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. I thank God that by the sanctifying power of God, I'm closer to Jesus today than I was as an 8-year-old boy when I repented of my sin and trusted the lovely Lord Jesus. God sanctifies His people in a lot of different ways. But here in this occasion, in the life of the blessed Apostle Paul, God chose to sanctify him with a thorn. With that in mind, I want us to consider some theology of the thorn. What are some things that we, as God's people, can learn about the thorny trials of life? Number one, just jot this down at least on your mind, if not on a slip of paper. Number one, we need to learn from this adversity. You can learn a lot at the school of hard knocks. In fact, I submit to you this morning that there are some lessons that cannot be learned up on the mountaintop. They can only be learned down in the valley. And the Apostle Paul had some learning yet to do. He was very well educated. His theological resume is given for us in the Scriptures in the 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians. And there is no Baptist seminary president today that could even hold a candle to the education and the brilliant theological mind of the Apostle Paul. But as long as Paul lived on this earth, he had not yet arrived. There were some things that God needed to teach him. What were some things that he needed to learn from this adversity, and what can we learn? Well, the first thing that I note is that being a Christian does not exempt you from trouble. Walking in the will of God does not immunize you from difficulty. In fact, in the verses that I read just now, Paul says that this thorn in the flesh was given to me to keep me from exalting myself. Why did God know that Paul was in danger of exalting himself? It's because when this chapter opens, Paul reveals in a sort of anonymous, pseudonymical way that he had been taken by the Spirit of God into the very throne room of God. He writes of it in a way, he says, I don't know if it was literal or if it was just a vision, but he was given incredible revelations from God about God. And because he had gotten so close to the Lord, he says, to keep me from exalting myself. That tells me you'll never get so close to Jesus that you don't still have some learning to do. Could I be sent here this morning to encourage some saint of God? You've been walking with the Lord 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and may heaven bless you for a life of faithfulness to the Lord. But as long as you're on the north side of the dirt, we have not yet arrived, and we need to stay on our faces before God, and we need to learn of Him and learn from Him. And one of His choice sources of education is difficulty. We need to learn from this adversity. Three things I think we need to notice about this adversity. Number one, the particulars are unknowable. Well, what I mean by that is scholars have debated now for the better part of 2,000 years what exactly Paul is referencing when he says, there was given me a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Now, his use of the word flesh would seem to indicate that it might have been something physical. And the theories run the whole gamut. Some say that Paul was beset by poor eyesight. There is certainly indication in the Scripture that Paul had vision problems. He writes, in fact, to the Galatians and says, I'm writing this in large letters in my own hand. He wrote the Galatian letter in the way that somebody who could barely see might write in big, bold, bright letters. The longer that I live, I'm suffering with eyesight problems as well. Now, I have my contacts in today, but when I'm not wearing my contacts or my glasses, I can barely see my hand in front of my face. I was preaching a revival recently, and I was awakened early one morning with a text message from my wife. She has a designated ringtone. I knew it was a text from her, and I looked at it without my glasses on. And I thought it said, I've taken Sarah, our third child, I've taken Sarah to the hospital. Oh, that's not what you want to be awakened by in the morning. I grabbed my glasses and went to call my wife to see how Sarah was, only to discover that with my glasses on, it said, I've taken Sarah to the huddle house. Totally different. Paul knew what it was like, no doubt, to have bad eyesight. But quite frankly, we don't know that's what his problem was. Others have said, no, there's indication here in the Bible and in extra-biblical literature that Paul suffered from severe migraines, bad headaches. And if you've ever had migraines, if you know what Imitrex is and other drugs of that nature, then you know that that could indeed be a thorn in the flesh. Some scholars contend that Paul had what today we would call epilepsy. That maybe he had some type of epileptic seizure that was constantly besetting his physical flesh. We simply don't know. There are others who would tell us that this thorn in the flesh was a person. Some of the language Paul uses in the inspired Greek New Testament would indicate that it might have been a person. Now, I see some of my pastor friends in the building, and I know that you know what it's like to have a person who can be a thorn in the flesh. You get word that old Sister Bertha's going to be out of town this weekend, going to the birth of a grandchild, and you say, glory to God in the highest. I don't have to look at that old long face so long, suck golf balls out of a gopher hole. Thank you, God. Let it be by C-section, so she's got to stay for a week or two. Hallelujah. Paul had some people who were thorns in the flesh. The Bible tells us of his heartbreaking because of
Demas, who had forsaken him, having loved the things of the world. He told one church to watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. He said, he's done me great harm. Paul knew what it was like to be beaten with rods and forsaken for dead. Paul knew what it was like to have people be a thorn in the flesh. But if you were to ask me, Brother Mike, what do you think was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Sit up straight, lean in close. I'm going to tell you exactly my answer. I don't have the foggiest idea. And the Bible doesn't tell us. In fact, if you ever hear a preacher or a Sunday school teacher tell you that he knows exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, don't buy a used car from him. He may be lying to you about that too. These particulars are unknowable. And I think I know what one of the reasons for that might be. You see, if Paul had told us exactly what his problem was, we'd do everything we could to avoid that problem. And we might be tempted to think that the solution that he found doesn't apply to our problem, but it applied to his specific problem. I think this is one case where the Word of God is somewhat vague and generic to let us know that whatever your thorn in the flesh might be, the solution that Paul found is a good prescription for you and for me. So number one, we see that the particulars are unknowable. Secondly, we see in this text that the purpose is unmistakable. Why exactly does Paul have this thorn in the flesh? Now the prosperity preachers on television, you know the ones I'm talking about, always smiling, always living in the big house, driving the fancy car, the expensive clothes, telling you that God will bless you if you will send him a seed gift. And somehow God's address is always at the bottom of their TV screen. They will have a heyday with this and say that Paul's difficulty is described as a messenger of Satan. They would say that if you've got difficulty, it's the work of the devil, and you should rebuke it and go on with God. I actually heard one prosperity preacher on so-called Christian television say that Paul struggled with this thorn in the flesh because he didn't have enough faith. Well, brothers and sisters, I've come today to tell you that the purpose of this thorn in the flesh is unmistakable. In fact, twice Paul tells us that this thorn in the flesh, was it a messenger of Satan? Yes. But he said, it was given to me to keep me from exalting myself. Now let me give you a news flash. I'm going to make this so simple that the simplest mind can understand it. The devil has no interest at all in keeping you from exalting yourself. He knows what will happen to you when you exalt yourself. He knows the Word of God, and he twists it and distorts it. But the devil himself knows that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this was indeed a messenger of Satan, but it was sent by and allowed by the hand of God himself. The purpose here is unmistakably the work of Almighty God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we fight difficulty in our life, if we're not careful, we're fighting the very work of Almighty God. There have been occasions in my own life that I have prayed, Lord, would you take this difficulty away from me? Lord, would you get that devil off of my back only to hear the sweet voice of God say, son, that's not the devil. That's me. That's my work in your life. Now, if you are thinking that God would never use a messenger of Satan to do his work, I will remind you of a hill called Calvary, where according to the Apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, according to the preordained plan and foreknowledge of God, God crucified His Holy Son Jesus, but He did it using the hands of godless men. You and I had better be thankful that God can use the works of the devil to perform His own sovereign will in our lives, because that's exactly what happened at a hill called Golgotha. In the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that these particulars are unknowable. The purpose is unmistakable. Note with me, thirdly, that the prayer is unshakable. Look in verse 8. He simply says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. The King James says that thrice I pleaded with the Lord. Now, some scholars say this means that Paul prayed three times. There are others who say that this inspired reference to three times just speaks of continually and constantly praying. What we do know is this. Paul took his trouble to an old-fashioned prayer closet. He took his trouble where trouble needs to be taken. He took it to one who said of himself, "Cast all your cares on me, for I care for you." He took it to one who said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So Paul gives an unshakable prayer about this thorn. I want you to notice several things about this prayer. First, it was a persistent prayer. He simply says, three times I asked the Lord. He prayed, and he prayed, and he kept on praying. May I remind you what Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." But the language of Matthew's gospel could be rightly rendered, "Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking." There are some things that I believe God would do for us, give to us, and show us if we would but ask one more time and be persistent in our prayers. So Paul's prayer was a persistent prayer. It was also a proper prayer. Paul is asking God to remove this pain, this difficulty from his life. In fact, when he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord, I besought the Lord, I implored the Lord, that word connotes a passionate prayer, an intense prayer. In other words, this wasn't some little perfunctory, going through the motions, autopilot kind of prayer request that we often mention in our Sunday school classes. Now, there's nothing that indicates this was a long prayer, but it was a deep prayer. There's a story told of a man who fell headfirst into a dry well. And they said of him, the prayingest prayer that Jack ever said was in the bottom of a well on the top of his head. Didn't have to be a long prayer, but it was a passionate prayer. Paul is calling on God like many of us in this building have called on God before. And we're saying, "Oh God, would you please handle this situation in my life?" It was a persistent prayer and a passionate prayer. It was a proper prayer. No less than the Lord Jesus Himself knelt among the gnarled olive trees of Gethsemane's garden and prayed, "Father, if there be some way possible, let this cup of death pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So don't ever feel guilty about going to God in prayer and asking God to meet a need, to pay a bill, to heal a sickness, to cure a disease, to reconcile a relationship. The Apostle Paul takes this thorn in the flesh to the throne room of God, and he seeks mercy and grace to help him in times of trouble. So what can we learn from this adversity? Well, we can learn that as long as you're living on the north side of the dirt, trouble's going to come into your life. We can learn that God will use it for our good and for His glory. And we can learn from this adversity that we should take that trouble to a place of prayer. We can learn from this adversity. But there's a second thing that I want you to notice in this very text. That is, I want you to listen to the answer. In verses 7 and 8, as far as we know, Paul has been doing all of the talking. But when we come to the 9th verse, it's as if the heavens break their silence and God Himself begins to speak. And if you've got a red letter edition Bible, you see indication that Scholars are all but unanimous that this is not God the Holy Spirit answering. This is not God the Father answering. But this is none other than the ascended Lord Jesus Christ having heard and now answering Paul's prayer. Now, as we listen to this answer, I want you to notice the answer could be described in one simple word, and that word is grace. God the Son gives an answer of grace. Grace how, Brother Mike? Well, first of all, there's grace in His speaking. Grace in His speaking. Look at verse 9 if your Bible is open. And the Scripture simply says, "But He said to me." Now, why do I call that grace in His speaking? I'm confident that I'm preaching in a church and two churches represented here today that believe in what we call the verbal inspiration of Scripture. In fact, we believe in what we call the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. What in the world does that mean? That means that we believe all of the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe every individual word in the Bible is the Word of God. So God said through the Apostle Paul, before you give my answer in verse 9, write down these words, "And He said to me." Don't rush on to the answer before you stop and thank God that He gave an answer to start with. Let me illustrate what I'm getting at. Some years ago, I attended a graveside service in our community. I was not preaching that service. I did not preach the graveside service, but there was a connection to our church, so I was down at the graveside service, and you've all been there many, many times. You know, the funeral home has set up the green tent, and there are chairs there where the family and close relatives are sitting, and I was standing just off to the side. And even though I had no responsibilities in that service, the funeral director, I think on autopilot, gestured to me when everything was finished for me to make my way under the tent. And you know, the pastor greets, he shakes hands with all the people under the tent. And as I made my way down that front row, I came to a gentleman who was about 55 years old, I would guess, and I extended my hand in a handshake, Brother Chris, and he folded his arms somewhat defiantly. He looked at my extended hand and looked up at me and shook his head no. Now, as best I know, I'd never met that man. I wouldn't know him from Adam's house cat. I didn't know that Adam had a house cat, but apparently he does. Nobody ever knew who he was. I couldn't imagine what I had said or done, if anything, that had offended this man so much that he would not even shake my hand. And I confess to you, that bothered me. But later that afternoon, here's what I started thinking about. As amazing as it is that a man that I don't know, I've ever said anything to him or about him, never done anything to him, never done anything about him, would not want to speak to me, let me tell you what is more amazing to this preacher than that. That a God who knows everything I've ever done, everything I've ever said, and everything I've ever thought, He knows every wicked deed. He knows every vile thought. He knows every sinful word that has ever come out of my mouth. To think that that God would listen to me and then talk to me and answer me when I call on Him, that blows my mind. And friend, that is the grace of Almighty God. That even when I don't like the answer, even when I don't want the answer, even when it's not the answer for which I prayed, the fact that a holy God would hear my prayer and say anything to me at all is a measure of the grace and mercy of Jesus. There's grace in His speaking. If we're honest, the problem for most of us is not that we don't think that God has spoken. It's that when He speaks, we don't like the answer. You know that old Garth Brooks country song, "Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer." I don't mean to mess up your theology unless it's wrong, but there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. It's just sometimes we forget that no is an answer. Wait is an answer. Later is an answer. Well, Paul got an answer. And it begins with the grace of his speaking. Secondly, we're just listening to this answer. There's grace in his sufficiency. Let's look at verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you know what that word sufficient means? It means more than enough. More than ample supply. Grace and strength that is overflowing. More than is needed to meet the situation. That means that if you've got a thorn in the flesh, you don't need therapy. Now, I thank God for Christian therapists. But if you've got God's grace, you've got enough. This means you don't need a psychiatrist. Now, I've seen some Christians that I thought could spend a little time on some Christian counselor's couch, and it would have done them some good. But if you've got the grace of Jesus, you've got enough. You don't need to binge on Oprah. You don't need the first 5 seasons of Dr. Phil. And you certainly don't need to watch the smiling preacher on so-called Christian television. If you've got the grace of Jesus Christ, you've got everything that you need for righteousness and godliness and to know how to handle this thorn in the flesh. If you've got Jesus, you've got enough. We used to sing this little chorus, He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. I've come to encourage some saint today to tell you that you may have sickness in your body. Listen, God may choose to heal you on this earth. He may choose to heal you through the ultimate healing of taking you to heaven. But if you've got sickness in your body and Jesus, you don't need physical healing because Jesus is enough. If you've got bills you can't pay, you don't have to have a boatload of money. If you've got Jesus, you've got enough. Somebody here needs to walk in this truth that the bank may take my house and the repo company may take my car. Rebellion may take my grandson. Cancer may take my very life. But I've got enough because I've got Jesus. Jesus begins to answer and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. By the way, whenever you really rely on the answer that God gives you to your prayer, His answer is always more than what you are asking for. You see, Paul wanted deliverance from this one problem, this singular thorn in the flesh. You know what would have happened if God had answered that prayer the way Paul wanted it answered? Paul would have had that thorn in the flesh taken away, but he would have never learned that the grace of Jesus is sufficient for you, not only for that thorn in the flesh, but for the next thorn in the flesh, and for the thorn in the flesh after that. Somebody here today just needs to be reminded that Jesus is enough, not only in this situation, but in every situation you've ever faced before, and every situation you will ever face in the future. The gospel group Brian Free and Assurance put it this way. I've been lied on. I've been cheated. Talked about and mistreated. I've been rebuked. I've been scorned. I've been talked about sure as you're born. I've been up and I've been down almost to the ground. But as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nobody else. Bad grammar, great theology. Paul got an answer. And there was grace in Christ's speaking. There was grace in Christ's sufficiency. And there was grace in Christ's strength. Look again at the answer, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't just want to humble the Apostle Paul. He wanted to help the Apostle Paul. And the very first step that Paul needed to get the help of God was to acknowledge that he needed the help of God. I'm going to say that again. The very first thing that Paul needed before he could get the help of God was to acknowledge that he needed the help of God. Do you know what my problem far too often is? Far too often I handle life on my own. Far too frequently I say with my action what I'd never say with my lips, that I've got my life together, and I've got my act together, and I've got my faith together, and Jesus, I know you're busy, so go help somebody who doesn't have it together like I've got it. But the Apostle Paul was brought by this thorn in the flesh into a place in his life that he simply had to fall on his face before the Lord and say, God, I can't carry this burden. And the Lord Jesus essentially says, now you're where I need you to be. For my strength is not perfected in your strength. My strength is not perfected in your ability. My strength is not perfected in your intellect. My strength is not perfected in your wisdom. My strength is not perfected in all of your learning. My strength is not perfected when you bow your back and square your shoulders and plant your feet and jut your jaw and say, I can handle it. God said, my strength is made perfect when you realize you are weak and you need me. That means anything that puts us flat on our back, literally or spiritually in the presence of God, that causes us to look up into the face of God and sing out, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. That is something that has put us exactly where God wants us to be. We need to learn from this adversity. We need to listen to this answer. There's a third and final thing that I want you to notice as we just squeeze the truth out of this text. I want you to look at this adoration. Now I confess to you again, I think if I'd had this thorn in the flesh and I begged God three times to take it and God replied to me that He was not going to take it away, I don't know that I would have immediately responded as did the Apostle Paul. But look how he begins to adore the Lord. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. With just over a dozen words, Jesus Christ has radically changed Paul's view of this thorn. The thing that moments ago, watch this, moments ago he was on his knees before the Lord, begging God to take it away. Begging Jesus to solve the problem, remove the burden, and take away the thorn. Now, within just a moment's time of an interaction with Jesus, Paul is now saying, God, I thank you for this thorn. I glory in this thorn. That word means boast. I'm going to brag about this thorn. I'll spend the rest of my days limping around, so to speak, with this thorn in the flesh. And with every limping step, I will say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me this thorn. I want to ask and answer this question. What so radically changed Paul's perspective about that thorn? Because you see, nothing changed about the thorn. The thing that changed was Paul. The answer he got from Jesus changed his perspective. Paul had a new perspective about his weakness. Note three things as we close this morning. First, it's what I've called confidence in weakness. Verse 9 continues, therefore I will boast. One translation says, I will glory all the more gladly because of my weakness. Instead of belly aching, he's going to boast. Instead of griping, he's going to glory. He's going to brag on Jesus. Notice he says in verse 9, therefore, that is, in light of what Jesus just said to me about this thorn, now I'm going to glory in it instead of gripe about it. Now, there was a time in Paul's life that he would have been very self-confident. Very self-dependent. But this thorn has brought him to a different place. I want you to lean in close and listen very carefully. Paul says, in essence, if this thorn, if this problem, if this weakness is the key to me experiencing the full manifest power of Jesus in my life, I'm going to thank God for this thorn, because I would rather have this thorn with the power of God than to not have the thorn and not have the power of God. Paul now has confidence in weakness. But secondly, Paul has Christ in weakness. Look now at verse 10. For the sake of Christ. He's not saying for the sake of Paul. It's not so that my boat would be floated, my bell rung, my itch scratched, my agenda furthered, my aims prospered. For the sake of Jesus Christ, I will now glory in this difficulty. He realizes that his weakness is now an opportunity for Jesus to show off. For if God is going to use a man in infirmity, in tribulation, and in weakness, watch this now, nobody would be able to get the glory for that except Jesus. You see, if Gideon had defeated the Midianites by raising up an army of tens of thousands, they'd be building old statues to Gideon. But now when you take them out with a torch, a trumpet, and a teapot, only God can do that. If David had robed himself in the armor of Saul and managed to pick up the sword of the king, and by what some would call sheer luck, gone down into the valley and knocked down and beheaded the giant Goliath, everyone would have said, David did that. But that's not what the shepherd boy said. He said to that 9-foot-tall giant, you come against me with a sword and a spear, but I'm coming against you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. And today I'm going to cut off your head and feed your carcass to the birds, and everyone will know there's a God in heaven. If Elijah had been able in his own prophetic power to call down fire from God, everyone would have said, long live Elijah. But when he confronted the prophets of Baal at the top of Mount Carmel, he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God. So here we see Paul is willing to live in weakness that God's glory might be manifested. Part of the reason that this sermon is testimonial for me is because for about the last 4 months, I have had some of the most difficult times in my life. It's not ministerial. Pastor, my church is doing great. They love me. I love them. But it's more physical. I don't know about you, but I'm older than I've ever been. Went to the doctor a couple of years ago. I had a little issue, and he said, well, this is just really characteristic of middle age. I said, shut your mouth. He said, how old are you? At that time, I said, 45. He said, how long are you planning to live? 45 is about middle age. But back at the beginning of the summer, I had what I guess I would just call kind of a neurological incident. Had all kind of tests. Y'all know what I mean when you understand when you have a problem, why they say the doctor is practicing medicine. With gratitude for all the doctors that might be here today. They run this test and that test, and they poke you here and prod you there and scope you here and scope you there, and they're just trying to find something. But one of the things that it did to me, and I remember I talk for a living. One of the things that happened is it started affecting my speech. And Brother Chris, it would change about every 2 weeks. At first, it was a little slurred speech, and then it became kind of a stutter. And then a couple of weeks after that, it would be that I couldn't say certain words. But the funniest one, and this one just passed about a month ago, I would change words around in a sentence, and I couldn't fix them. I walked up to our soloist between early service and late service, and I said to him, "That song was sharp, and that jacket is anointed." He looked at me and I said, "You know what I mean. I like that jacket and your song blessed me." But in the midst of this time, we had.